Last week, we began what is called the farewell discourse of Jesus. Jesus' words to his disciples, and by extension, Jesus' words to us, we who believe in Jesus through the witness of these disciples. The farewell discourse was on the night before Jesus was crucified. In the hours, just a few hours between the time when Judas left the Last Supper to inform the Jewish leaders about where they could find Jesus to arrest him, and when Jesus was actually arrested, in those few hours, Jesus spoke. He spoke what we have in John 14, 15, and 16. And then he went right from speaking to his disciples to praying for them, John chapter 17. And so here at Grace Community Church, we're spending several weeks in these final hours of Jesus, in his final words and in his final prayer. We started last week. Jesus opened up the farewell discourse to his troubled disciples by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me, I will return." This week we come to the second message that Jesus gave to his disciples, and it's this: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is God's word. So if you'll stand with me in honor of it, we'll read John chapter 14, beginning of verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." This is God's word. You may be seated. To be Christians and followers of Jesus, to be the church of Jesus Christ, to be a local congregation in this world, we must know that love for Christ and obedience to Christ are inseparable. Love and obedience go together. They are in relationship with one another. There's no place in the Bible where we find the message telling us how to love Christ without obeying him. Neither is there any place in the Bible telling people to slavishly obey the commands of Jesus without genuinely loving him. Love for Christ and obedience to Christ go together. They are in relationship to one another. And this is vital, absolutely vital to our discipleship and to our congregational life as we are living in the world until Jesus comes. Love and obedience go together. Now, there's something we also need to understand before we really look at what we just said about love and obedience going together is this. We need to remember that our love and our obedience are not the first love and action in John and in the gospel message. John said later in the letter of 1 John, we love because he first loved us. So the first love is God's love. First, we know this. We know that God the Father loves God the Son. In other words, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And did you know that those three persons of the one living and true God actually love each other? The Father loves the Son. And the Father, God the Father, gave to God the Son all things. Jesus told us this in John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son and gave the Son all things. We can understand in the context that what Jesus is talking about there is God the Father gave to God the Son the role and the right to be the Savior of the world. And God the Father gave to God the Son the result of His cross, which is a people saved for His own possession. Before we can ever talk about our love for God and Christ and our obedience to Christ, we need to understand that first, God loved His Son and gave Him all things, the church. And then we see the Bible, and particularly John, telling us that God loves the world. And God, in love for the world, gave Jesus Christ to us as our Savior. And also we see in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves the Father. And because Jesus loves the Father, He actually came into the world to do the Father's will. We say very often, Jesus loves you. That's why He died for you, which is true. But guess what? Jesus loved the Father. It's the Father who sent Him to die for our sins, and Jesus, in love for the Father, came. And then we know that Jesus loves His disciples. He loves us, so He died for us. He calls us to Himself. We saw in John 13, He will love us all the way to the end. He will give us eternal life. So do you see what's happening in each one of these? We haven't even talked about our love yet, or our obedience. We're talking about that of God the Father and God the Son. In each of these love, there's an action that results. God the Father loved the Son and therefore gave the Son all things. The Son loved the Father and therefore does the will of the Father. The Father gave the Son to the world, to us, because He loves the world. The Son came into the world because He loves us. Jesus came and He died and He called and He gives eternal life. All of this out of love. Now, in this passage, we hear Jesus speaking about the love of His disciples for Him and the resulting obedience. Now, we did this review. I did this review of the love of God first because I want to show that it is His love and it is His mercy and it is His grace that is the basis of our salvation, not our love for Him. Not our ability to do anything is the basis of our salvation. It's His love for us. We are saved by His love and by His actions, not by our own. Then, when we understand this first and foremost, by grace we are saved, then we can understand the impact of His saving grace on us. Then we start to understand that it's His saving grace that awakens us, that grows our love and our obedience to Him. We have to make sure we get the order correct, or we will start to live as if we're the ones that have to get our way to God. No, it's God in love has come to us in Christ. The relationship between Jesus and His followers, the church, is because it's because Jesus loved us at the cross. It's because Jesus is gracious toward us. And then that love and that grace of Jesus toward us does something. And that's where we are today. The love and the grace of Jesus does something. It produces in us love for Him. It awakens in us love for Him. And that love for Christ then produces our obedience to Him. Grace, the experience of the saving, costly grace of Jesus Christ, never produces a lesser love. It never produces a lax obedience. The saving, costly grace of Jesus Christ at the cross always awakens love. It always compels our obedience. There's a power in the grace of Jesus from the cross. We need to get that foundation so we can understand the text. So now let's look at the passage. And then when we do, we'll talk about how we come to love and obedience to Christ. The passage I just read, three times, Jesus connects love with obedience to his words. The first time starts in verse 15, goes through verse 20, and Jesus simply says, very straightforwardly, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now that statement is repeated two other times, verse 21 and 23, which makes three times, which then is a little clue for us that tells us this is an important point. The main point that Jesus wants to get across to his disciples at this point in the farewell discourse is this: if you love him, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Love, genuine love. Love in a born-again heart will result in obedience to the commands of Christ. Love produces obedience. Obedience is the fruit of love. Obedience is the action that is generated from the heart of love. And where does this heart of love come from? And you may have asked that. You may be saying, why don't I love Christ? Where's my real heart of love for Christ? Where does it come from? Jesus said, you must be born again. We're at the mercy of Jesus. We're at the mercy of God. We're at the mercy of God to give us a new heart. Maybe you feel like your heart is hard and cold and dry. We're at the mercy of God. Lord, give me a new heart. We must be born again. And then where does this love come? Even in the new heart, the love is to be awakened. And it's awakened by God's love. You can't make yourself love somebody. You might want to, but you can't. Something must happen to the heart. The love must be cultivated. It must be stirred. You can be intentional about stirring and about cultivating, but you can't generate your own love for God. We're dependent upon God. Where does the love come from? Lord, give me a new heart. And then, Lord, awaken my heart to love you as I understand your love for me. Love awakens love. We love because he first loved us. Do you want a heart of love for Christ? Cultivate it by meditating upon his love for you. We're coming to that. I'm ahead of myself. But where does the love come from? We're at the mercy of God to get a new heart. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What are the commandments of Christ? He says in verse 23, he calls them his word. In verse 24, he refers to it as the word of the Father who sent him. So we could say, when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, we can say that the commandments of Jesus are expansive. The commandments of Jesus are all of the teachings that Jesus gave us, John 13, 14, 15, 16, that we're in here at Grace Community Church about how to love one another and pray and abide in him. Certainly we expand it. The words of Jesus, the commands of Jesus are all the words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount and everything else he said, even the call to believe. In John, he gives us all of these I am statements. Every one of those we're called to believe. That's the word that we're called to obey. And also Jesus said that his word is the word of the Father. So the word of Jesus is the word of God. And the word of God is the word that was given to the prophets. And Jesus often quoted the Old Testament prophets as the word of God. So we can actually say, because Jesus said it is written, we can actually say that when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll keep my word, you'll keep the word of the Father, he's actually also talking about the word of the prophets or the Old Testament. And you know what else Jesus did? Jesus told his disciples that he would give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything that he taught them. And the reason he gave that to his disciples is because they were going to become his apostles. They were going to be the ones who would write down his word in the letters of what we have as the New Testament. So the prophets and the apostles are included in the words that Jesus wants us to obey and heed as we love him. All of the words of Scripture, prophets and apostles, are the word of God and the word of Christ. If you'll allow me to just to touch on a brief issue related to this. My Bible, I have an edition of the Bible that prints the words of Jesus in red. I happen to like that. I think that's nice. Maybe you don't. That's okay. But we need to address something. Some people would say that the direct words of Jesus, often in the red letters of the Bible, are more important, or that they take priority over the other words of the Bible. Now, the reason that my Bible, and maybe yours, has red letters in it is certainly not to say that these are the more important ones. They're just to say these are the ones that came directly from the words of Jesus, from the mouth of Jesus. So some would say that they would listen to Jesus. They would listen to the red letters more than they listen to the prophets or the apostles like Peter and Paul. I actually heard someone say they thought Paul got it wrong. At the end of the day, some would say that as long as we love one another, which is generally the way this way of thinking goes, it boils down everything that Jesus said to love one another, as if love one another is all of the red letters that there are. At the end of the day, they would say, as long as we love one another, we don't have to worry too much about all the other stuff. Because Jesus elevated love over obedience to the ethical teachings of the Bible. They would say that Jesus makes them irrelevant or secondary or unimportant. Now, the problem with this kind of thinking is that Jesus didn't think this way. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament, the prophets. Jesus said he came to fulfill them, not to abolish them. Jesus even relied upon words of the Old Testament to affirm his teaching. It is written, he would say. And the other part of that is that Jesus actually prepared the apostles to write what they wrote in the New Testament. Paul didn't get it wrong. Jesus told Paul what to write. And that bears witness of him. And it shows his will for the church. And it communicates the gospel of grace. And another part of this is that if all of the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, whose Spirit is it? It's Jesus' Spirit. Jesus is a part of the inspiration of all of the Scripture. So there's no contradiction between the red letters of Jesus and the black letters of the prophets and the apostles. Rightly understood, all Scriptures tell the story, the history of God's grace and salvation and His will and His sovereignty. All do. If we love Jesus, we will keep His Word. All of His Word, rightly understood. We do need to add to that, though, that we shouldn't forget that Jesus did say, love one another. He did say that, and we will see that in this working our way through the farewell address. Jesus did say, love one another. So obedience to the moral and the ethical teachings of the Bible without love is equally inadequate in our discipleship. Even Paul said, you can do a lot of things, but if you don't have love. So we must love. We listen to all the words of Jesus. The important point here is that to love Jesus is to obey His Word, the Scripture. That's the point he's making. And then in verse 16 through 20, Jesus said, this is what the disciple is, the one who loves me, keeps my commandments. Jesus said that to these disciples, the Father will give another helper. The Father will give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, His Word. The Spirit will dwell within these disciples and in them. Jesus is saying, my disciples have my Spirit. Now, some of you may want me to preach on that right now, and I'm just going to tell you I can't. That's 2 weeks away. Coming back to the Holy Spirit. But for today, Jesus said, it's those who, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. These are my disciples. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another helper. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. So that's the first time Jesus said, connected love and obedience. The second time he did it starts in verse 21. And he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It's essentially the same thing that he said in verse 15, just in reverse order. Once again, he's showing that love produces obedience. And obedience is the evidence of genuine love. But Jesus adds something in verse 21. He says, this disciple who loves me and keeps my word, has my words and keeps them, this disciple is loved by my Father. And Jesus himself said he loves this disciple. Now this is interesting, because you might think, what is he saying? Is he saying that it is by our love that we win and secure the Father's love for us? That is not what he's saying. We do not win and secure God's love for us by loving him and doing what he says. Many of you know that kind of human relationship. Some of us are living every day of our lives trying to get somebody to love us. And we're trying to alter our lives. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to say it the right way. That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. He's saying when it comes to God, you see, we don't earn God's love. He's saying the disciple of Jesus is the recipient of the saving love of God in a way that the unbelieving world is not. We're not made disciples because we love and obey. We're made disciples of Jesus by his grace. But it is as we love Christ and obey him that we come to understand and experience the saving love of God uniquely in a way that the world simply cannot. To this disciple, Jesus said that he will, verse 21, he will manifest himself to him. To the person, the disciple of Jesus who is saved by God's grace and walking in this relationship with Christ, and love is awakened and they're carrying that love out in obedience, Jesus actually says he will manifest himself to that person. He will reveal himself. He will show himself to that person. Some actually see here that what Jesus might be saying is that Jesus becomes more real to the person. Jesus becomes more real as a person to the person who is his disciple. Jesus becomes more real as Savior and Lord to the person who's in this relationship with him. Knowledge, pure knowledge without obedience, without love, just factual knowledge, theoretical knowledge, experiences, ecstatic or otherwise, emotional, traditions, do not make Jesus more real to us. What makes Jesus more real to us is to love him and obey his commands. We experience Christ and the love of God uniquely as his disciples. The third time that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, is found in verses 22 through 24. Judas, in verse 22, says, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I mean, we can see you. If we get to see you, seeing you physically, we hear your teaching. Other people have done that. How is it that the world is not going to see you? Verse 23, Jesus said, because of this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And if anyone loves me, he will believe in me and he will follow me. And this disciple, this person of faith who is by grace and loves me and keeps my word, will experience the love of the Father, and the Father and the Son, Jesus himself, will come and make their home inside of this person. This is how we come to see God. He actually lives in us by the Holy Spirit. You can see by this. I can watch you. I can see in your eyes right now, and I can see your mind spinning. You're understanding. You're seeing right now that Christianity, the Christian faith, is not just checking off rules. It's a relationship with Christ. It's him living inside of us in such a way, the Spirit living in us, and a heart of love being generated and obedience flowing from the heart, that we begin to hear and see things of Jesus that we would not normally if we just checked off boxes. This is living union with Christ. This is vital relationship with Christ. This is waking up in the morning, driving down the road, sitting with a friend, working all day, drifting off to sleep at night, relationship with Christ, seeing Him, experiencing Him, talking to Him, because He lives in you, having your heart stirred by His grace, looking for the ways that you will be obedient to Him because you love Him, because you know He loves you. This is what Jesus is describing. You'll see me, He said, I'll manifest myself to you by coming to live inside of you. My Father and I will make our home, our abode will be in you. Living within, abiding within is the way that Jesus reveals Himself to us and becomes real to us as His disciples. It's personal. It's life-changing. It's transforming. It's sensitizing to Christ and to His Word and His will. Verse 24, the world does not love Him. The world does not obey Him. So the world will not see Him. The world will not know that He's real. This is the primary difference between Christians and the church and the world. The primary difference between Christians or the church and the world is not that one is perfect and the other is not. The primary difference is that the followers of Christ are known and called by God's grace. They hear, they believe, they follow, they love, they obey. And then they come to see. They come to know, they come to experience the reality of Christ through the indwelling Spirit. And the world does not. There are some theologies that seek to remove the distinction between the church and the world. If we understand grace, we won't do that. If we understand grace, we'll never be proud, we'll never be arrogant, but we will understand that Christ, by grace, has called people out of this world to be His own. And those whom He calls to be His own, He stirs in them by His grace love. And that love comes forth in obedience. And there is a difference between the Christian and the world. And praise God. Every day and in every place, God is calling His sheep out from the world to come to Him, that He would shepherd them, that they would hear His voice, that they would be one flock under His care. We all know deep down that if we are the sheep of His pasture, we are so purely by grace. We all know this. We all know that there's not one ounce of self-goodness in us that would bring us in. But we all know the grace that brings us in is real and powerful, and it starts to transform. Jesus has made His point three times. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love and obedience are inseparable. So let me close with this. How do we get there? I hope you've been stirred to want to love Christ. I hope you've been stirred to want to obey Christ. I hope, listening to His words, that the impact on your heart is, I want that. How does it happen? It happens by grace through faith. The grace of Christ toward us cost Jesus His life. The grace of Christ toward us cost Jesus His life. Jesus loved the Father and obeyed His will all the way to the cross. Jesus loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. The costly grace of Jesus was so His grace would be free to us. How do we love Christ and obey Christ? By knowing His costly grace. The grace of Christ comes to us as a message and a reality of the forgiveness of sins. The grace of Christ comes to us as the message and the reality of being reconciled to God. It is a reality that we must understand, and we must have the thought of being alienated from God, the thought of being alienated from the Creator of the world and the Judge of all is overwhelming. But by His grace, the message of the cross is that we are reconciled to God because the sin barrier has been removed. And this word, this message of grace, comes to us securing our adoption as the children of God, crying, Abba, Father. Children of God, think of it. And the message of grace comes to us with the message of glory to come. That's what we're waiting for. Glory to come. Do you hear the word of grace? Do you believe the message of the cross? Do you see Christ as your Savior? It comes to us, the gospel comes to us as grace so that we will come to Christ in faith. It's by grace through faith. Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? And then grace, the grace and the love of Christ, when it comes to us and we receive it by faith, it generates love and affection for Christ in our hearts. Grace is a power. It's a power. It's not a concept. It's not a theology. It's not a principle. It's a power. Grace is powerful to generate love and affection. One of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible is Luke chapter 7. It was a Pharisee one day. He asked Jesus over for dinner, and Jesus went to dinner with the Pharisee. And there was a woman of the city who was a sinner. She learned that Jesus was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house. So she came, went right into the house, invited herself to dinner, stood behind Jesus where Jesus was sitting, and she started crying. Now, why was she crying? How did she know Him? You know, the text doesn't tell us, but I'm as sure as I can be without the text telling us that this woman had already had an encounter with Jesus before that meal. Jesus had already told this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." So when she came to this meal, she was overwhelmed with emotion, because she had already heard Jesus say, "I forgive you." And so she came in, and they're having this meal, and a woman interrupts, and she starts weeping and crying, tears falling on Jesus' feet, wiping His feet with her hair. She's got perfume ointment. She puts it all over Jesus' feet. And that Pharisee who invited Jesus over said, if he were a prophet and he knew who this woman was, that she's a sinner. And so Jesus knew that he was thinking that. And he said, Simon, the man's name was Simon. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, there was a man, he's a moneylender, wealthy man in the community. People would come to him when they were broke and he'd dole out money. Kept a record though. And one guy came in and 500 days wages was loaned to this man. 500 days wages. Another man came in, 50 days wages. Come to find out, neither of these men could pay. And so the moneylender forgave the debt. You don't have to pay me back. Jesus looked at Simon, the Pharisee, who was looking down on the woman. He said, let me ask you, which one of these guys loved the moneylender more? Well, of course, the one who was forgiven more. The one who was forgiven more, loved more. It came out of the Pharisee's mouth. Jesus got it out of his mouth. He didn't even know he was going to say it. When he said it, he probably wanted to reel it back in. But Jesus got it out of his mouth, the one who was forgiven more. And then Jesus said, you're right. I came in here and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. You didn't anoint me. You didn't show me much love when I came in here, Pharisee Simon. I'm enjoying your dinner, but let's be honest, you didn't show me much love. This woman, she's washed my feet with her tears. This woman, she's kissing not my cheek, she's kissing my feet. This woman, she's not anointing my head, she's anointing my feet. Why? Why? If I could read into the story just a bit, why? Because a little while earlier, I saw this woman out there and I told her that her sins were forgiven, and she realized for the first time that she was loved by God. And because she was loved by God, guess what? It has awakened in her soul love for me. And now she's in here weeping, overcome with emotion because she's been cleansed. Do you think that woman will obey me? Of course. She'll do whatever Jesus says to do. Because she loves him. Because she knows that she's loved. That's how you get it. That's how it happens. How do I get this love for Christ? How is obedience generated out of my life? When you come to know the love of God for you, when the grace of God washes over your soul and you know you are forgiven, Pharisee or sinful woman of the city, doesn't matter. At the foot of the cross are cleansed. Free grace generates costly obedience. Do you see the Savior's love for you today? Do you love Christ today? Do you have a hard obedience that you're being called to today? These questions will be answered. Yes, we see that we're loved. Yes, we love Christ. And yes, we'll take up the hard obedience when we enter into this kind of relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. Father in heaven, thank you for your word.